Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear. I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. The book of Psalms contains 150 chapters. The Jews divided it into 5 books corresponding to the 5 books of Moses, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. This is a common division of the book, with 5 segments being chapters 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. This division is also supported by the appearance of the word Amen in the closing verses of the first 4 of these sections. Amen and Amen, Psalm chapter 41, verse 13, Amen and Amen, Psalm chapter 72, verse 19, Amen and Amen, Psalm chapter 89, verse 52, Amen, Psalm chapter 106, verse 48. These are the only 4 verses in the book that contain the word Amen, serving as a conclusion of each segment. The word Amen appears in the closing verse of that section, except Psalm 72, where 1 more verse follows. Verse 20 states, "The prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended." Therefore, Psalms 73 through 83 open with a mention of Asaph. However, David does reappear as the source of some later psalms also, 86, 101, 103, 108, 109, 110, 122, and others. Psalm 2. Psalm 1 opens the book with a brief description of godly ones that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 2, a brief psalm of 12 verses, speaks about King David, but pertains prophetically to King Jesus. David ruled for 40 years and was anointed 3 times. Once as a young man while Saul still reigned, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, again over Judah after the passing of Saul, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, and a third time after the northern tribes of Israel requested him to be their king also, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus also, in a sense, is anointed 3 times. He was anointed at the opening of his ministry when he was baptized in the Jordan, and he received the Holy Spirit in the figure of a dove, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Later, at his resurrection, he became anointed as our king and priest in glory, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. When the kingdom is established, Jesus and the church will then serve as kings and priests to bless all the families of the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Mount Zion. King David reigned from the holy hill of Zion, which was on the lower southeastern portion of ancient Jerusalem, which David seized from the Jebusites, 2 Samuel verse 5, verses 6 and 7. When Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion," this refers literally to God's favor to King David. The name Zion later expanded to the north to include the Temple Mount, where Solomon built the temple. Psalm chapter 132, verse 13, chapter 48, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. However, David's reign is symbolic of the reign of King Jesus, who descended from King David through Jesus' mother, Mary. Evidently, David was born in Bethlehem, for his father Jesse and his family was from there. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1, 4, 18, chapter 17, verse 12. More than 1,000 years after the birth of David, our Lord Jesus was also born in Bethlehem. "Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is our king and priest presently during the gospel age, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. During the kingdom, Jesus will serve as king and priest for the world, together with the church, glorified with him in heaven, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. These 2 segments of Jesus' reign connect symbolically to 2 parts of David's reign, 7 years over his own people, Judah, and the remainder of his reign over all Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Thus, when Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," though it refers to David directly, it has a deeper meaning to the kingly authority of Jesus, which spans two ages, the present gospel age and the kingdom for mankind. In what follows, we will consider the application of Psalm 2 to Jesus. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us." Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The first two verses above are applied to Jesus directly in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, by disciples of Jesus who recognized that Herod, Pilate, and Israelites had united against Jesus, who on the third day after his painful death was triumphantly raised from the dead. In this respect, Jesus' victory through God's power showed that the afflictors of Jesus were ineffective. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As time passed, the enemies of Christ who persecuted him each suffered for their actions. Herod, Antipas, was exiled to Gaul, which today is France. Pilate was removed as governor about 36 AD by the Syrian governor Vitellius, according to Josephus. Some Christian writers report that he later died by suicide after being summoned to Rome by Emperor Tiberius. Caiaphas was removed as high priest in 36 or 37 AD by the governor of Syria, Lucius Vitellius, perhaps in part because of his association with Pilate. Many Israelites suffered death or expulsion from Jerusalem during the seven-year conflict against Rome from 66 to 73 AD. The term "laugh," applied to an expression of God, appears also in Psalm chapter 37, verse 13, chapter 59, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Psalm chapter 37, verse 13. "Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Psalm chapter 59, verse 8. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26. In each case, it applies against ungodly ones who act for their interests, against what is right, or those who are more righteous. The Lord's people are advised to be patient in godly conduct, as Jesus was. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Psalm chapter 37, verses 7 and 8. "I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense." Psalm chapter 59, verse 9. "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, quiet from fear of evil." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. Jesus was highly rewarded for his remarkably patient endurance. If we follow his example and are patient in difficult experiences, we will join in his reward. That will be a remarkable privilege, one that we do not deserve, but one generously tendered by the giver of all good. Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. These texts refer to the resurrection of Jesus and his appointment as our king. The Hebrew word for begotten can refer either to begettal or to birth, depending on the context. As God is the active agent here, and as God is considered masculine, it is understandable that the term is rendered begettal in many translations. The Young's literal translation says, "I today have brought thee forth," referring not to spiritual begettal at Jesus' baptism, but to spiritual birth at Jesus' resurrection. This meaning is affirmed in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Here Paul was speaking in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia about Jesus. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice Paul's application, not to the begettal of Jesus at Jordan, but to his raising up at his resurrection. The New World Translation says, "You are my son, I have become your father this day." The NIV translation says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Jesus, of course, was the Son of God from the beginning. Even the fallen spirits acknowledged this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" But at the resurrection of Jesus, he received life on a higher plane than he had before he came to earth. He was not simply restored to his former status. He received a new nature of higher glory and standing. Remarkably, God offers an elevation for consecrated followers of Jesus to share a portion of that standing. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. For Jesus' devoted sacrifice, there is a further blessing from God. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus, who gave his life for mankind, now receives them as his possession for the purpose of restoring them to everlasting life. This also comes in two stages. First, the gospel age with its heavenly calling, followed by the kingdom on earth with its earthly calling. Not only Israelites are to be governed, directed, and led to life through Jesus, but the entire Gentile world as well, the heathen, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus' control of mankind ultimately will become universal. Presently, both Jews and Gentiles of faith are permitted into the remarkable privilege of becoming part of his team. In the kingdom, blessings will extend to every person. Psalm chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Judgment evidently is part of the process, and the present gospel age opened with judgments. In the first trumpet, Israel received judgment, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. In the second trumpet, Rome received judgment, Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. The second age of redemption, the blessed kingdom approaching, also is introduced by judgments in order to direct the attention of mankind to their heavenly rulers. To the deeply persecuted church of Thyatira, the promise to overcomers includes this: "He, an overcomer, shall rule them," the nations, "with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers." Today, since 1914, a time of trouble is shaping the landscape of mankind to prepare them for the blessings of the kingdom. Two world wars, 6 million Jews extinguished in the Holocaust, many millions more slain subsequently by brutal dictators, and today a war of attrition between Russia and Ukraine, remind mankind about the horrors of the rule of sin and death. Another conflict is pending. Ezekiel chapter 38, Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, verses 19 through 21. Then, at last, the command, "Peace, be still," Mark chapter 4, verse 39, will come from our Master, and the kingdom will move the world to peace and righteousness. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." Psalm chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In time, all leaders will hear this and seek peace above ambitious schemes. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Every person that learns to trust Jesus will be blessed. That blessedness will be everlasting.